If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to turn to our scripture text this morning, which is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're looking at a paragraph, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, chapter 5. I want to read for you verses 43 through 48. Very familiar text, reminder of a command of Christ to love one another, even to the point of loving our enemies. God loves us with an everlasting love. And when God's people have a special sense of God's presence, as we're doing this sermon series on the fruits of revival, God has revived His church with a special awakening. They sense His love in a marvelous way. Listen and hear the word of the Lord in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Lavish His love. As He has lavished His love on us, so let us love one another. Every now and then on the internet, I run across some great things that illustrate and worthy of sharing. What does love mean? When asked of a number of children, a survey of the meaning of love, what does it mean to love? Listen to some examples from the mouths of children. Love is the first feeling you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. Charlie, age 5. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Rebecca, age 8. When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Billy, age 4. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Carl, age 5. Love is when you go out and eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Chrissy, age 6. Love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it will hurt their feelings. Samantha, age 6. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Terry, age 4. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Danny, age 7. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and talk more. Mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Emily, age 8. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. Nikki, age 6. Love is hugging. Love is kissing. Love is saying no. Patty, age 8. When you tell someone something bad about yourself and you're scared they won't love you anymore, but when you get surprised, because not only do they still love you, they love you even more. Matthew 8:7. There are two kinds of love, God's love and our love. But God makes both kinds of them. Jenny 8:4. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man are still friends even though they know each other so well. Tommy 8:6. Mommy loves me more than anyone. I don't see anyone else kissing me asleep at night. Claire 5. Love is when Mommy sees Daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than George Clooney. Whoever. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left it alone all day. Marianne, 4. I know my sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. There you go. Lauren, 4. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but when you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Jessica, 8. Well, there you go. Love is from the mouth of babes. Seeing the unseen Christ is our theme for this Lenten season sermon series, a sense of his presence. And it is based on the idea, the scenario, the suggestion that if Christ were to physically enter into our worship service this morning, it would tremendously impact our worship with genuine enthusiasm. We talked about that last week. It would impact the way that we love him and one another. And this morning, we set up a chair here in the midst of our chancel area, right at the altar, to remind us we have an open seat for Jesus himself. Just like the Passover Seder set a seat for Elijah, we set a seat for Jesus, reminding us that he has promised to be present with us. And knowing that he is indeed in our midst, it would change our attitudes and actions, our activities. Sin would be abhorred and our holy God adored in his presence. Jesus is here. He's promised it in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, as we quote every week, where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus promised, there I am in the midst of them. And another key verse that I'd like to lift up to you, I heard it a lot when I was a young Christian in different Christian circles. Psalm 22, verse 3. God inhabits the praises of his people. God dwells. He inhabits the praises as we worship him, as we come to attribute worth to him. He dwells among us. He is among us. In fact, another translation has God is enthroned in the praises. So as we think about him seated on the throne, present, yes, both with us. Jesus is here, anything can happen. Say that with me. Jesus is here, anything can happen. I used to read that every week on a bulletin, on the bottom of a bulletin of a church I served while in seminary in Rye, New Hampshire. And I've never forgotten that. Revival, renewal, is a sign of a healthy and vital church and something to which we aspire as we serve and ministry together, as we gather together in God's presence. Historic revivals are characterized by love, an unusual outpouring and outflowing of love as people experience a sense of God's presence. In the Bible, for example, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, remember that great account where Luke records that the first century believers, filled with the Holy Spirit there in the upper room, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions, goods, they gave to anyone who had, as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a picture of the people of God gathered, showing the love of God among them. And two chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, we have another picture of the first church. All believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Let me read you another account of a revival, more contemporary than this, although it was back in 1970. Back in the day, the Asbury Revival it's often been called because it broke out, so to speak. The Holy Spirit came upon the students of Asbury College and Asbury Seminary down in Wilmore, Kentucky. And I read this account from Charles K. Tarr in a book called A New Wind Blowing. Here, the account of the Asbury Revival. On February 22, 1970, a spontaneous revival broke out in Anderson, Indiana, an industrial city of about 75,000, and went unabated for 50 consecutive days. On that eventful day, a group of students from Asbury College came up to the South Meridian Church of God in Indiana to share what had taken place on that campus on February 3rd, 1970. As these seven students shared what Christ had done in their lives, the Holy Spirit descended upon this expectant and hungry people. This powerful emotion of the entire meeting was love. The meeting was called the Revival of Love. It was not a sentimental, sticky type of love, sometimes called sloppy agape. It was the pure love of God as described in 1 Corinthians 13. It was something one could feel, and it drew people to Christ and to one another. Husbands and wives were reconciled. Fathers and sons prayed together. The generation gap was bridged, and the racial barrier was lifted. This was the quality of the love we experienced during the revival. No one was outside or beyond the scope of God's love, regardless of age, culture, religion, or race. Interestingly, the historical context of this move of God that included even a broader move of God's Spirit, the Jesus movement, the Jesus people, remember those days? Many of us, including myself, were saved during those early 70s, not just in Kentucky and Indiana, but all around. And think about it, the historical context in our American society was the upheaval and social unrest of the 60s. Think about the implications of that today in the midst of all the chaos and craziness of 2020 and 2021. Hope, great hope. Well, today's message, sorry, we're still just getting through the introduction, but today's message is all about hearts being renewed by the presence of Jesus here with us to love one another with His lavish love. There are three characteristics of this perfect love that I'd like to lift up out of you, out of this passage for you here in Matthew chapter 5. As we look at this passage, Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, as I just read, think of it in 3D, three dimensions, or 3Ds. God's love is something that we can share dutifully, distinctively, and developed. Dutiful, distinctive, and developed. This expository outline, I want to give credit to Dr. Stephen Olford. I love his biblical expository exposing the Word of God in these outlines. So I give him credit on this. Lavish His love. There's the command. A love which is dutiful in its ministry. A love that is dutiful in its ministry. Verse 44. We must treat even our enemies pleasantly. We need to treat even our enemies pleasantly. Think about that. If we can learn to treat even our enemies with love, pleasantly, kindly, shouldn't be that difficult to treat one another in the same way. Verse 44 in the New King James Version, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Bless, or to speak well of another person, to eulogize, as that word is used, especially in a memorial service or a funeral, to speak well of, that's what that word eulogy literally means. Even those who curse you, that's tough. Our natural reaction is just the opposite, to hurt those who hurt us. Our natural reflex to sneers, curses, is come back in kind. Less than the golden rule to do unto others what they did to you, is that the way it goes? The golden rule, tarnished and not so golden, do unto others what they did to you. Jesus taught the opposite. Do unto others as you would have them, you would have them do unto you, as you would like to be treated, not the way you've been treated. Well, to do that, we need to be filled with God's love by God's Holy Spirit, by His power. We can speak kindly with uplifting words in return for hurt. Without insincerity or dishonesty, words of compassion and kindness. Speaking of eulogies, I remember distinctly at my father's funeral, a number of people said he never had an unkind word to say about anyone, and no one could say an unkind word about him. Treat even your enemies pleasantly, for there's a pleasance, a pleasantness in His presence. Jesus is here. Let us be aware of His presence. We must treat our enemies pleasantly. We must treat even our enemies profitably, as verse 44 goes on to say. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Profitability. Being dutiful in ministry means love goes beyond just words to actions and deeds. In Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, Paul develops Jesus' command here in Matthew, Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If your enemy thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a suggestion in this little book that we're using, The Unseen Gift, throughout this study, sermon series, and our small group studies. A practical application of this week's theme is that we do secret acts of Christian love. Once a week at least, let's creatively think about how we can secretly, covertly do acts of Christian kindness. Think about a way that you might bless somebody in a way that's anonymous, that only God knows that you've done it, and so therefore God gets the credit. Try that. That's an interesting way of approaching things. Kind of a pay it forward idea. In a way, maybe once a week, all the way until Easter, develop this pattern of secret acts of Christian kindness. Blessing for Christian brothers and sisters, for your neighbors, even for your enemies. Try that sometime between now and Easter. This week, I experienced an illustration of that as I went outside to bring back the trash can up from the street, and I noticed somebody, unbeknownst to me, had already done that for me. I was like, wow, it's cold, it's raining, what a blessing. I'm suspicious about who I know might have done that, but she did it without me knowing, and without knowing who it was. Anyhow, God's love is pleasant and profitable, and additionally, we must treat even our enemies prayerfully. We need to treat even our enemies prayerfully. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's tough, isn't it? But Jesus did it. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even while he was dying at their hands on the cross. Want to be like Jesus? Pray for those who even hurt you. Pray for your enemies. Like Stephen, a godly, Christ-like disciple of Christ in the first century. He was actually one of the first deacons. In Acts chapter 7, remember he prayed like Jesus, Lord, don't hold this sin against them, as they were stoning him to death, the first Christian martyr in the New Testament. When we sense Christ's presence among us, it affects the way that we love others, one another, and even our enemies. Dutiful love in ministry. Well, this divine love is a love which is distinctive in its quality. Not only dutiful in its ministry, but distinctive in its quality. Think about this. Again, verse 44. I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? The world knows how to love and respond positively to those who treat them well. Christians need to be distinctive in the quality and quantity of love, contrary, or in contrast, I should say, to our culture, to our society. Contrary or in contrast, distinctive to what might be coming naturally as we observe in others. This kind of divine love is a spiritual love. Two qualities of distinctive Christian love. One is it's a spiritual love, divinely derived by the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, that you may be the sons and daughters of your Heavenly Father. God is love. God's nature is love. And so we must love with His loving nature, the Holy Spirit abiding in our hearts. It lifts our human love to a higher level beyond our natural capabilities. If you try and do this by your own strength, on your own, it's impossible. Only through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And think about this. Love like this is much more than a feeling, much more than just quote-unquote falling in love, like The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. I'm sure none of you watch that show. But, you know, as I've heard, oh, I think I'm developing feelings for you. But you know what? This kind of love is way more than a feeling. It's more than an emotional expression of affection. It is divinely derived from the Spirit of God, a deliberate decision of our will. Godly love is active, intentional, a deliberate choice to do and think well of another. Godly love is a determination of the heart and mind and the will to love another. So distinctive divine love is a spiritual love. It's also an impartial love, an unconditional love. This distinctive love is impartial, unconditional. In fact, C.S. Lewis used to like to talk about this kind of love being an indifferent love. And I scratched my head when I first would read C.S. Lewis. Indifferent. Isn't that the opposite of love? But in his way of thinking, this indifferent love is kind of, I don't care what's coming at me, this is coming from me. I don't care what they think about me, I'm going to think well of them. For even the pagans love those who love them. Pagan is a word for those who worship false gods or other gods. Distinctive divine love is a demonstration of unconditional love. No ifs, ands, or buts. Like love for the unloved. Love for the unlovely. The love for the unloving, love for the overlooked, for the forgotten, for the outcasts, for the marginalized. Unconditional love. Every now and then you run across a quote from Reader's Digest that's worth sharing. Reader's Digest, one of the editions that offered some practical advice on loving those difficult people in your lives, said, "People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. The biggest people with the biggest ideas can get shot down by the smallest people with the smallest pride. Think big anyway. If you're successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. People favor underdogs, but follow top dogs. Fight for some underdogs today. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you may get kicked in the teeth. Give the world your best that you've got anyway. When Christ is present, our love is dutiful in its ministry and distinctive in its quality. And one more point, God's love within us is a love that is developed in its constancy. Love that is developed and developing. This divine love, agape love is the Greek word, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit and needs nurture to grow and to develop. This must be obedience to the Word of God. There must be obedience if we are to love others like He has commanded. Obedience to the Word of God. 1 John 2:5 says, whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Obedience to God's Word. The more we obey God's Word, the more we become like God, like Christ, Christ-like. There must be dependence on the Son of God. Dependence on the Son of God, Jesus. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, John writes, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Perfect love is displayed in the Christian life. If Christ abides in us, He loves through us. It's impossible to love without that love abiding in our hearts. Plus, there must be an allegiance to the Church of God for this love to develop in its constancy in us. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, we read, if we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. You've heard the expression, charity begins at home. Well, within the family of God, that's where it begins. If we can't do it here, we won't do it out there. Jesus is here. Anything can happen. Sense His presence. Expect His presence. Look for, long for His presence with us. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he that loves, is born of God and knows God. But he that does not love does not know God, for God is love. John writes, when the Spirit is upon us, this distinctive love is demonstrated and developing within each of our hearts and within our congregation. In here, out there. Love as if life depends on it. For it does. God loves you. I love you. So let us love one another. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing, incredible love for us. We thank you that you love us with an unconditional, everlasting love, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are. You demonstrated your love for us in that even as we were yet sinners, you loved us, sent your Son to die for us. O God, shed your love abroad in our hearts. Fill us with the power from on high to love you and love one another with our whole hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.